Well, please take your copies of the scriptures and turn again to Revelation chapter 1. So evidently the Lord ordained that today would be the day of the doxology. Because this evening, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I plan for us to consider the doxology found in verse 5 and verse 6 of Revelation chapter 1. I want us to think about this doxology specifically to Jesus Christ. And I want us to read the words of verse 4 through 6 again. And I'm actually tonight going to use the New King James Version because I think with the variations, it's actually the better translation. So I'm going to read starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want us to think about verse 5b and verse 6 under two simple headings. First, the saving love of Jesus Christ. The saving love of Jesus Christ. And the second, what our Savior deserves. What our Savior deserves. So think with me about the saving love of Jesus Christ. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The special love of Jesus Christ is central in this doxology, this word of glory, this word of exaltation, this statement of honor, ascribing honor and glory to Jesus. The love of Christ is what is central. Everything else flows from that love. His washing us from our sins, His making us kings, His making us priests to His God and Father. Those things flow out of His love. Those are results of His great love for us in action. How do you do justice to the love of Jesus Christ? What am I supposed to say to you? We hear about it all the time. Well, if you get nothing else, get this. To experience the saving love of Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that a person could ever receive in this life and the next. It can't be overstated. It's that important. It is the greatest love. It is the highest love, the most exalted love. It is infinite. It goes on and on. It never quits. It never grows old. It never fades away. And perhaps most importantly, the love of Jesus Christ, His saving love, is the only love that has the power to make sinners right with God. As much as I might love you, I can't make you right with God, but Jesus can, because He loves us and He gave Himself for us. The amazing thing about the love of Jesus is that He has seen my evil thoughts. He has seen my sinful heart, and yet He chose to love me anyway. In spite of who I am, in spite of what I have done, Jesus said, I will set my love upon you, and I will give myself for you. His love is amazing because it is the very opposite of what we deserve from God. What do I deserve from God? I deserve a fierce hand of wrath that would crush me over and over and over again throughout eternity. Because I've rebelled against Him. I've sinned against Him, and therefore I deserve that. I don't deserve the love of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve the King coming down from the throne to lay down His precious life for mine. His love is majestic because He who is God, He who is infinitely holy and separate from sinners, loved me while I was still a sinner. When I was ungodly, when I was unlovely, when I was an enemy of Jesus and not His friend, when I was deserving only wrath, He chose to love me anyway. And He chose to come down, and He chose to bridge the gap. We were far apart as we could be, and you and I, we were going in the opposite direction, and Jesus came in love, and He said, I'll meet you all the way. I'll chase you down. I will pursue you with my great love, and I will make you mine, even though we've been enemies. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to save sinners. And we need to remember that as we come to the table this evening. The love spoken of here is not the general love of God shown to all men. It is the special, it is the saving love of Jesus that He has for His bride, the church. It was this saving love that He set upon each and every one of His sheep before the foundation of the world. It was this love that moved Him to come down from the throne, to enter into this world, to take on flesh, to become poor, that we might become exceedingly rich. It was this love that kept Him upon the cross. It wasn't the nails that held Him. It was His great love for sinners that kept Him there, enduring the wrath of God. It was this same love that melted our hearts in the preaching of the gospel and drew us to Him in faith the very first time. It is this love that sustains our lives now. It is this love that keeps us both now and will keep us throughout eternity. The love of Jesus secures it. I think the proper translation here is the past tense. Him who loved us. That's the most common translation throughout the New Testament. Why? Well, why do we speak of Christ's love in the past tense? If I told you that I loved my wife, past tense, and she's still here with me, that would seem very strange. So what's being said here? Well, the point is simply this. When we read about Him who loved us, it points us back to the supreme display of Christ's love for us. His substitutionary work at the cross. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The love of God, the love of Christ, almost always being connected with this one event, the cross event, Jesus laying down His life for His sheep. Very similar text to the one that we're considering, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, so that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or any wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. These passages and many others teach us that the cross, Jesus laying down His life, is the clearest proof of His everlasting love for us. It didn't just begin there and it didn't stop there. But it's the proof that His love for us will never change. It was there that His love for us, for His people, for all who believe, was proven without a shadow of any doubt. Believer, how do you know that Jesus loves you today? How do you know that Jesus loves you right now? Well, don't look to your emotions. Don't look at your circumstances. Look back to what He did at the cross for you. Look back to the supreme display of His love. If Jesus was ever going to change His mind, if His love was ever going to waver, it certainly would have been before He went to the cross. As He approached the wrath of God, as He went there knowing full well what He was about to face, He saw us, those whom God had given to Him. And He saw all of our sins, past, present, future. He could see it all. He knew all of the sins that we would commit against Him even after our conversion. And yet with a full knowledge of who and what we were, He still set His face like flint toward the cross. Jesus knew what He was getting. Jesus knew the price that was about to be paid. There at the cross, He endured the wrath of God for us, and it was there that He washed our sins away once and for all time. And the Bible is clear. He did it because He loves us with an everlasting love. And John wants every Christian to stand in the confidence, Jesus Christ has loved me. Jesus gave Himself for me. Jesus has taken His blood and washed away every single sin that I've committed. Because of His cross work, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I've been cleansed. I know that I am a new creation, and none of my sins will be held against me at the judgment seat. Because the precious blood of Christ has paid the debt, has washed me and made me clean. It has cleared me of every charge, and they can never be held against me again. Praise God. As you come to the table tonight, I encourage you, meditate on these things. Don't focus on how great your sin is. Focus on how great your Savior is. Think about His great love. Think about Him washing you from your sins. Think about Him there enduring the wrath of God that you and I deserved. Think about these great truths. John wants these troubled churches, these troubled Christians, to meditate upon these things. Remember the greatness of Jesus. Not just in His grandeur and His majesty as the firstborn from the dead and the faithful witness and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Remember especially, He is your Savior. The same one who holds the world in His hand is the one who laid down His life to save you from your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And my dear friends, if you're here tonight and you don't know what we're talking about, I want you to know this. You can have the blood of Jesus washing away your sins if you would but call out to Him for help. Lord Jesus, I know that I am filthy. And I know that You have the power to save. Would You come and wash my sins away? Would You come and cleanse my dirty heart? Would You wash my hands and make them clean? Would You take my sin away and make me something new? And He will do it. His blood has the power to wash away every stain of sin. And my dear friends, His heart is one that is bursting with love, a love that we have never known. The love of God, the love that is immense and free and eternal. And He will lavish that love on you if you would simply turn from your sins and cry out to Him the prayer of faith, Lord Jesus, receive me, even the sinner. Call out to Him while we're still in the day of grace, and He will come to you. If John stopped there, it would certainly be enough. It would be far more than we ever deserve to know the love of Christ, to have His blood wash away our sins. But he goes on. The love of Jesus lavishes more gifts upon His people. John says, He has made us kings. Some translations will say kingdoms. And certainly God in Christ is building a kingdom. But the Bible speaks about it in more specific terms than just being a part of His kingdom. You see, the love of Christ is such that He will not allow us to be peasants. He will not allow us to be beggars. We will all share in His victory, and we will reign together with Him. This is not something we talk about very much. The prosperity gospel folks seem to have the corner on the market. But look at what Jesus Himself says in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And then he quotes a messianic scripture. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. In the same way that I have overcome and the Father has blessed me to rule over the nations, so in some sense I am going to grant to you authority to rule over the nations in my kingdom. Look at Revelation 3:21. Again, Jesus speaking directly to the church. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you hold that hope out in front of you when times get difficult? We are going to reign with Christ. We are going to sit together with Him on His throne in a similar way in which He overcame and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We will reign together with Him. Look at Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. The saints in heaven sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Twice in Revelation chapter 20, we read that thrones were brought forward and the saints are going to reign together with Christ. This is not just something we find in the book of Revelation. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, this is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, somewhat mysterious, but listen to Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up together. Notice, and has made us sit together where? In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And why are we there? Why is it that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Why do we have a seat at His table? So that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't understand what all that means, but I can tell you this, I want that. I want to be there with Christ. I want to be seated with Him. And Paul is telling us there's a sense in which we're already there if we are His by faith. We are seated with Christ in heaven, and no one can take that away. And it's all because He lived for us. He died for us. He washed us in His blood, and He has made us kings. And He promises one day soon, you are going to reign with Me. We're going to rule together. But John goes on. Not only has He made us kings, He has also made us priests to His God and Father. Jesus makes us acceptable to enter into God's holy presence. And He makes all of our service to God, though tainted with sin as it may be, He makes all of our service to God, done in faith, a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Father. The New Testament draws attention to at least two aspects of us being priests to God. One is we've been made priests so that we might proclaim His praises. And another is, we've been made priests so that we might offer our lives to Him as living sacrifices. Think about a couple of texts. 1 Peter 2:9, using Old Testament language to speak of the New Covenant people of God, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Let that sink in for a minute. You, me, those who once were enemies of God, deserving only of wrath, now you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says earlier in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? So that you might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, this is priestly language, sacrificial language, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How in the world can my service be acceptable to God? How could my life, my body, all that I have, how can that be offered up to God as a living sacrifice? Why would He ever want to receive that? It's because Jesus has given us the great honor of being priests to God. He has made us acceptable, and it is our great honor to enter into the very Holy of Holies, to the presence of God, and say, Lord, here is my heart, and here is my life. Sinful though it is, I know through Christ you will receive every good thing I do for you and for your name. He has made us priests to His God and Father. That brings us to our second heading, and more briefly, what our Savior deserves. What does our Savior deserve in light of all this? Well, remember He began just as He did, and John begins just as Paul did in Romans 16. He begins to Him, and then he goes on and says several things that are glorious and that are encouraging, but then he comes back in verse 6b and he says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The main idea here is simply this. Jesus Christ is a great Savior, and He deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the recognition for it. He is to be praised in this passage specifically because He loved us and He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. As the new covenant people of God, our prayers, our songs of worship, our preaching, our fellowship, our outreach to the lost, it's all to be centered on Jesus Christ and His awesome work of redemption. This is what it's all about. This is what history is all about. He deserves to be worshiped with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our might, with all of our strength. He deserves to be magnified, to receive glory, to receive honor from a people who are passionately in love with Him because He has first loved us. And we're not talking about just on Sundays. The whole of our lives should be lived to draw attention to the glory of Jesus Christ, His greatness, His majesty. We are to reflect that. We are to show that to the world. This is our reasonable service, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, to give Jesus the glory and the honor He deserves. If He died for us, then we should live to draw attention to His greatness. We should be boasting not in ourselves, but in His cross work. We should be boasting to people, I once was nothing but filthy rags, and Jesus has made me clean by His almighty grace. The worship of Jesus Christ should drown out the worship of all false gods. The worship and the praise that Jesus receives should drown out the noise at all the football stadiums today. Should drown out all the concerts. Jesus deserves it all. To Him and to Him alone belong the glory and the honor and the dominion and the power and the might and the riches and the worship. He deserves it all. And it is our greatest honor. I hope you have a sense of that. It is the greatest honor that we could have ever have. It is the highest joy that we could ever experience to know Jesus Christ and to magnify Him, to exalt Him, to tell people how great He is, how wonderful He is, and how He can save a wretch like me. As we come to the table tonight, I hope that you'll have a fresh sense of His love for you. I hope you come with a fresh thankfulness welling up in your heart that Jesus has washed my sins away. Wonder of wonders. Why me? I don't know. But I am so very thankful that He did. I hope that you understand what a great honor it is, what a great privilege it is to be loved by Him and to have communion with Him. All of these blessings are ours, not because we have deserved them, but because Jesus has loved us. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider these things and as we think about the great love of Jesus Christ, it's hard to know how to put into words how to appropriately thank You. But we do say with all sincerity, Jesus, thank You. Your blood has washed away our sins. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. If it were not for your great love, Lord, none of us would be here tonight. If it were not for your great sacrifice, we would all have only a fearful expectation of judgment. And so we fall before your throne right now, and we proclaim you alone are the Savior. You alone deserve all of our praise and worship. You alone deserve our lives. And so we pray as we come to this communion time that you would come and meet with us, that you would pour out your love in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would have a real sense of your presence with us, that your love would wash over us, that our faith would be increased, that our hope would be made strong, and that we would see that day that is coming by faith, when we will reign together with you. It's all of your grace, and it's all of your love, and we worship you for that. Please bless us now with your most holy presence. Do us good as we come to you. We pray in your name. Amen.